This was the scripture lesson that I read 70 years ago when I had my first sermon. 14th chapter of Job, first verse. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds, that he cannot pass. Turn from him, that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, that the tender branch thereof will not cease, though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground. Yet through the scent of water it shall bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and rideth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. That's Job 14, 1 through 12. It all began as far as the ministry on June 8, 1941, at Hickory Grove, Iowa. I was born and raised in Pomona, California, and attended the what they called the William Street Chapel, which was incorporated as Church of the Open Bible. And our grands and greats and parents all were Christadelphian, which is very near Church of God, if not more strict. And my Uncle Norman married Lita Railsback, who was Church of God Abrahamic Faith from South Bend, Indiana. And my cousin Edgar Adamson married Grace Steffa from Iowa. She was Church of God Abrahamic Faith. So our church then became associated with the Church of God Abrahamic Faith headquarters, Oregon, Illinois. And we had lay pastors. My great-uncle, J.E. Adamson, Uncle Jack, was a pastor, and also my mother's younger brother, Norman McLeod, pastor, and George Lichty. And Uncle Jack and Uncle Norman took turns alternating in the pulpit, and whenever it came a fifth Sunday, George Lichty spoke. But in 1940, in June, after I'd graduated from high school, they sent me to the Summer Bible Training School at Oregon, Illinois. And that's where I met Orpha. She was there with her daughter, Diane. She had been widowed the year before, and the General Conference elected Orpha as treasurer and bookkeeper of the General Conference. And anyway, after the 6 weeks summer training school, I was made a delegate to the General Conference. In those days, if you were at the conference, you had your own vote. But if you weren't there, then you had a delegate to vote for you. And I was 18 years old, and I had all of the California votes, and I was courted regularly when people had things they wanted to pass, because I had, I think it was around 400 votes that I carried. But anyway, E. Richard Smith, that you all know, is Preacher Dick Smith, had been a member of the first class of the Winter Bible Training School, 39-40, and he kept urging me to come back to Oregon to attend the winter school. And I told him, well, I didn't have any money, and he said, well, I've got a lot of jobs that I can't carry on. So I went home to California and packed my duds, and I moved to Oregon, Illinois. That was in fall of 1940. And the classroom was on the second floor of the print shop, one room, and the room next to it was Orpha's office. And then beyond that was the office of Sid McGaw, who was editor and so forth. But Orpha was confidant of all of the students because there she was right next door. So if you ever had heart problems or any other kind of problems, Orpha was there to talk to us. But we were very good friends, and the fact that we married later was kind of unusual, but we were extremely good friends. Barbara Fish from Colo, Iowa, was one of the students at the Bible Training School. And the Fish family went way back in Iowa. Isaac Fish, her grandfather, was very staunch Church of God man. And when universal salvation doctrine swept through Iowa, he shielded his family from it, and none of them ever became universalists. But it was a very large family. And so anyway, in the summer of 41, Barbara asked me to go home with her on my way to California. And this is out of the Restitution Herald, July 1, 1941, under Gleanings from the Field. It says, Brother Terry Farrell, en route from Oregon, Illinois, to his home in Pomona, California, visited friends at Colo, Iowa, and preached the Sundays of June 8 and June 15 at Hickory Grove Church. The brethren appreciated his brief work with them. In the same issue, Barbara wrote a squib, Hickory Grove Church of God, Maxwell, Iowa, and talked about me being there and preaching four times on my way west, and they talked about how they organized it. But the church had been built in 1870 at Irving, Iowa. H.V. Reed, who was a very famous Church of God man, was the first pastor, but it had fallen into disuse, and they dismantled it. The Hickory Grove brethren dismantled it and moved it on a flat railroad flat car out in the country, out of Maxwell, Iowa, and built it. Well, in 1940, when I was there, the windows were out, and there were pigeons, and it needed to be painted, and so the adults sort of backed us, but all of us kids got together, and we painted the church inside and out, put the glass in the windows, shooed the pigeons out, and started holding services. In fact, it was so antiquated that the lighting system was gas. Now, you stop and think about how far back that goes. And it was still the system that was in it. But I went to California and came back to the second year of school, and I hitchhiked on a weekly basis over to Hickory Grove to carry on the church services there. Well, in December of that year, of course, we had Pearl Harbor and World War II and gas rationing, and people moved away and entered jobs in the defense industry, and it got harder and harder to hold services. But I did have my first wedding ever when I married Barbara's sister Margaret to Duck Mead in June of 42, and they lived together over 50 years, the first of the couples that I have married that lived together over 50 years. But anyway, back in those days, any student in the school that wanted to could go into the ministry because there was such a shortage. This is a copy of my first sermon. It says up here, 20 minutes, 20 people, 6-8-41, first sermon, Nature of Man, Scripture Lesson, Job 14, 1-12. But anyway, I did go there, and then from then on, I preached at Waterloo, Iowa on a regular basis, and Grand Rapids, Michigan, and in my senior year, I became pastor of the Hillsburg, Indiana, and went over there by train, and then Emory Macy was made pastor of the Kokomo, Indiana church, and we used to ride together over there. I didn't have a car. In fact, I didn't have a car until I married Orpha, September 7th of 1943. She had a new Chevrolet. So for $2, I got a wife, 11-year-old daughter, a new Chevrolet, and a house full of furniture. Best bargain I ever made in my entire life. But she was absolutely wonderful. So anyway, after graduation in 43, I was asked to come to Marytown, Virginia for the Virginia Conference. And after, at the end of the conference, they asked me to return to Virginia and pastor the three churches, Marytown, Dry Run, and Browntown. So I went back to Oregon, and Orf and I married, and we went to Minnesota on our honeymoon. And while we were in Minnesota, they contacted us and said that they'd had a change of mind and we were not to come. We'd already shipped our goods out there, but they shipped them back. And we stayed in Minnesota that winter. And Orpha's mom and dad had made sorghum for years, and this was World War II, shortage of sugar, and that whole fall we made sorghum. And the best recollection, we made over 3,000 gallons the hard way. And a blizzard came along in November and shut us down for a while, and the last sorghum we boiled was on Thanksgiving Day. And then later in the winter, I worked in a custom sawmill run by Bill and Jack Coulter. And this was a wonderful experience. I had a great big old steam tractor running the sawmill. And I worked out in 10 below zero weather in shirt sleeves. That sounds hard to believe now. I couldn't do it today, but I did then. It was so much fun. These are personal experiences, but the old steam tractor burned the slabs from the year before, and so it was always showering sparks, and you'd smell burning rags. You'd take your hat off, see if it was on fire, and then you'd look at your shoulders or your shirt. If you still couldn't find it, you asked the guy next to you, "Am I on fire?" And so you'd beat it out and go ahead. But anyway, it was a wonderful experience. And all the people there, because of this big blizzard, everybody had to travel by sleigh, and you could hear the sleigh bells coming across the country as they were bringing the logs to the sawmill. So it was a wonderful experience. But in April of 1944, then we were called to Holbrook, Nebraska, and so we moved there. And Steve was born there in March of 1945, and we pastored there until the fall of 1949. It was a very active congregation, and we preached at Cozad, Nebraska, and also at McCook, Nebraska. McCook was a very interesting thing because we were called for a funeral of a 13-month-old child, and as a result of that, we baptized over a dozen people in those families, and we still stay in contact with those family members. In fact, Artis and Donna Johnson were members of that congregation, and we still talk nearly every week after all of these years, nearly 70 years, more than 60 anyway. So that was a wonderful place, and it seemed like a second home to me, and it was wonderful. But after that, we were called to Morning Star, South Bend, Indiana, and Diane finished high school there. We did an unpardonable thing. We moved her in her senior year, but I always looked back on it and said, well, if we hadn't moved her there, she wouldn't have married Bob, and so we wouldn't have had Bob in our family with his kids and grandkids, and so I guess it wasn't a total disaster. And that was an interesting pastorate. In Nebraska, I picked corn and worked in the post office besides the ministry. And in South Bend, I worked in men's clothing, camera shops, installed furnaces. One thing that I amazed someone recently, I told him I never asked, when I was called to a church, I never asked about the pay. In all my years in the ministry, I never asked what they paid. And so as a result, we went from some of our largest churches to some of our smallest churches, and I entered tent ministries a good many times where we were. And Diane married and stayed in South Bend, and that's where she still lives today, and they've been married over 60 years. We after that, we moved to Morristown, Tennessee. It was an evangelistic outreach. Jim McLean had gone down there and organized the church and built the church, and was built on an open plan. It'd be just like this was the auditorium, and there was an open porch over here, an open porch over here, and the whole idea was to have open-air gatherings which never materialized. And so while we were there, we closed in those porches to make them into classrooms. Steve entered first grade there, and it was a very interesting experience being in East Tennessee. After that, we were called to Brush Creek, Ohio, and we remained pastor there 52 to 56. During that time, we helped in remodeling the church. They reversed the auditorium. It was like built like many Southern Baptist churches where you walk in the door and the pulpit's the other end. So we reversed that and built an L on it and raised it off of the ground and built classrooms, social hall, and all in the basement. And it was a very active and wonderful church. We still keep in touch with people from there, too. One of the things that I comment on, there was a fact, my whole family was in the ministry. That may sound strange to you, but when we went calling, Diane went, Steve went, Orpha went. And so what I always used to say, I'm talking to the man, Orpha's talking to the woman, and the kids are playing together, making connections. And so it was just a kind of a whole family ministry, if you want to call it that, and it always was that way. And it was a real blessing, I think. And Orpha was the greatest. In fact, if anything I ever did in my life that was good or worthwhile, it was to marry Orpha. We raised a few eyebrows. She was a 37-year-old widow with an 11-year-old daughter. I was 21. Well, we lived together 54 years and a very happy marriage. And, of course, she died in 97. After Brush Creek, one thing we did at Brush Creek, we pioneered in youth camping. And from the next 25 years, Orpha and I were involved in youth camping. Went to California, and we were camp director most all the time. We camped at Prescott, Arizona, and Wrightwood, California. And after 6 years, moved to Minnesota, and they had their own camp, wonderful campground, and we worked in senior and junior camp the whole time we were there. While we were at Eden Valley, we helped build a new church. Orpha's brother Glenn was the head of the building committee, and they had tried at that church for years to build a new church and never could get it done, and it was just kind of a quirk, but we had a Scandinavian member of our church that said, haven't you heard about Anderson Brothers over at Atwater? We said, no. So we submitted our plans, and they came in with a bid that was about one-third of all the other bids they had ever received. And we built the church there. In fact, through Orpha's brother Glenn, we were able to buy a city block of land that had a wonderful house that they made the parsonage and built the church. I don't want to make Steve blush, but he helped get that church built. The trustees, the day that we were to sign the contract to build the church, refused to sign. They said, we want to build the church on the highway. We don't want it in the village. Well, anyway, somehow or other, the trustees got phone calls all that night. And the next morning they said, we're ready to sign. Said, we can't stand it any longer. And so they signed. Anyway, my son and his friend called the trustees all night long and kept them awake all night. It was a beautiful church. It had a huge vaulted ceiling, laminated beams. And it was just really wonderful. And I will always brag on those guys. Scandinavian or Swedish Baptists. You never heard a cuss word. Nobody ever even smoked the whole time that building was being built. And they all came, sat on the front row when we had the dedication. So it was really wonderful. But that was the only time Orpha had lived near her mother in our ministry, and when I was in California, that's the only time in my 70 years that I lived near my folks. So both of them were blessings. But this is a personal thing, and it boggles my mind now, but in January of 63, we helped supply a pastor up at Little Fork, Minnesota, which was up near International Falls. And we were up there in January, and it was 45 degrees below zero on the thermometer. And I'm not talking about wind chill, and there was a wind. And at 45 below, all of your lubricants in your car become solid. So my car wouldn't start, and so we, of course, had to get it in where it was warm and finally got started. That was the coldest. I've been fishing on the ice at 30 below zero, but 45 was the worst. But after that, we were called to Guthrie Grove. And we had been down here in 1956 for August meeting. C.F. Pryor and I were guest speakers at August meeting in 56. And while we were in Minnesota, J.O. and Mary Pack came up to see us and asked if we would consider coming to South Carolina. Brother Williamson had been pastor 47 years, and I was the first outsider to be made pastor at Guthrie Grove. And it was pretty tough sometimes, but it was okay. Back in my early days, I was known to be a kind of a fighter. If I thought something was right, I was going to fight for it. I still do, but it's not as active as it used to be. But anyway, that's when we came down here. And, of course, we were called away. That was in 63. We were called away to be editor of the Restitution Herald in May of 68. And worked there until September of 71, when several of the members of the Guthrie Grove Church, especially in the Greenville area, had asked us to see if we could organize a church here. And we didn't split. We approached the board of Guthrie Grove, and they presented it to the congregation, and they had a vote and decided to back the Greenville Church and to transfer as many members from Guthrie Grove that wanted to come here. And hard to believe, 71 to 2011. I think that's 40 years, isn't it? But anyway, that's how long Greenville has been going. But it's back in when we first came here, we started The Honest Truth and published 21 issues of it, and republished Harry Whitaker's Revelation of Biblical Approach, republished Two Natures and the Child of God by Ethelbert W. Bullinger, published Promises of God by Beth Briggs, which was a devotional book, and we were very active in that. But again, we since being at Greenville, of course, we've been involved in antiques and collecting and living a, I would say, a very rewarding life. And it's been a wonderful life. I don't know what else to say, except you've been wonderful to put up with me. I've told you several times, get somebody else, and I've been told we don't want somebody else. We want you, but you still can get rid of me if you want. And but one of these days I'll push up daisies or I'll retire, one or the other. So that's the way it goes. I'm going to give you the opportunity to talk. Some of you that have known me and been in that, I feel sorry for some of you because I was your pastor at Guthrie Grove and I'm being your pastor here, and so you hardly know anybody else. Speak up. Other than about a year when Charles Durham was pastor and a couple of years when Kenneth Milne was here, I've been here the whole time. Steadily since 81, I think it is. That's 30 years.
Well, I'd like to thank you and praise you for putting up with the explanation. Ah!
I'm going to walk back here and I'm going to let you talk near my mic.
No, this. Yeah. I said, I'd like to thank you and praise you for putting up with the Hicks Klan. You have been our rock for so many years, and we always knew where to find you. If we didn't, we chased you down. And I love you with all my heart.
Thank you. That's great to be loved.
Most of all, for you staying strong in the faith and teaching us how to stay strong in the faith.
Well, that's what I hoped to do in these years.
I want to thank you for being true to the democracy of the church. Like you said, you've gone from the largest churches to the smallest churches, and then from the smallest to the largest, and thought nothing about it. And also somebody with your ability to inspire and evoke loyalty in people, you could have easily, you know, become cultish or whatever, but you never did. You were not interested in that. That was not church democracy, and so you had nothing to do with it. So thank you for that.
Well, thank you. Did you do a poem this time?
No.
No, you didn't.
I almost brought the old one, but I had done
it. God bless you.
Not yet, anyway.
Well, in my history.
Yeah, I am. I've told this story before, but you know, I came into the Church of God and did not know anybody. I didn't know relationships. I did not know names. I didn't even know that some of the kids I was running around with youth camp, that their fathers were pastors. I had no clue to any of that. But I did go to the Bible college in 68, which happened to be when somebody else showed up in Oregon. And I worked in the mail room as a I started at the piano factory, but they went on strike, and I couldn't afford to be on strike because I needed money all the time. I was on the pay-as-you-go plan, and so I worked in the mail room at the General Conference, which was right next to your office. But I couldn't keep up with the job. I was only working half a day, and it was more than a half a day job, really. Although the person that did it before me did a good job at half a day, I guess, but. Anyway, I wasn't doing a very good job keeping up anyway. So eventually I got a call into his office, in which point he fired me.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, he fired me. I always thought it was interesting right after that they hired somebody to be a full-time worker back there. And then shortly after that, then they hired another student. So they hired somebody full-time and a half-time to do the job that I wasn't doing anyway, but I got fired for. But it worked out very well for me because I got involved with the newspaper business, which became something that I really enjoyed, and it was something I leaned on years later. So, but it was interesting that I had no clue who you were when you got there, and I was new to everybody else mostly, too. So.
Yeah. Well, thank you. Anybody else have anything? Steve, do you got something to say? You were part of it.
Yeah, I was part of it.
This is Steve.
An interesting ride. And
he was big in camp work. And,
yeah, I've been seeing a lot of things, and I think the family relationships are the part that keeps everything together, and very much so. Don't like the politics. But didn't care anything about that. But love the family relationships, and it's all about family and genealogy too.
Right.
Upholding faith.
I did. Thank you. Carolyn's been in my congregation forever.
Well, you've always been there for our family, and like Kay says, you've been the rock.
Yeah.
We've always counted on you and leaned on you.
I've known you since you were knee-high to a grasshopper.
I know.
This is Cindy.
And I hope that you will...
It's okay. I'm not squeeze it out of you.
Well...
Anybody else have anything to say? This is our oldest... female member.
And you didn't have to say that.
She's the rock of the Hicks family.
Yes.
The spoiled rock.
Yeah.
Yes, and I've always loved you.
Yeah, thank you. Okay. Anybody else? Anything you want to say? I've got some I've got a bashful girl back here that won't talk. Okay.
Colin is the only one of all of us that has any pack blood in him, though.
What's that?
From the pack family.
Yeah.
Large. Colin's the only one really among us that kind of has that connection.
Yeah. If they were here, if they were here, I would tell them that I am here in South Carolina on account of the Manning Pack family. When we came for August meetings, they were all living at Abbeville. They worked their shift in the mill and drove from Abbeville to Guthrie Grove every night of the week, and we congregated out on the front porch of the Guthrie Grove and ate down at the wild, what was it called?
The Ritz.
Yeah, the Ritz. The Ritz that wasn't ritzy. Yeah, for sure. One of the things that I want to mention, in later years, Arfa told me that the staff of Oregon Bible College didn't think I would ever stay in the ministry. Yeah, and they just said they thought that Terry would go into other fields, teaching or something else. They didn't think I would stay as a minister. But if there are none of them around to tell them, I did stay in the ministry 70 years. Yeah, anyway, it's been wonderful. Yeah. Anyway, I appreciate you coming to help me celebrate, and we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to eat. Number 398, Only One Life to Offer. That comes about as close as there is a song in here, Only One Life Will Soon Be Passed. Edna Brewer, our matron at the Bible College, gave every one of us a little plaque that said that, but I don't know the song that well, so I'm not going to use it. Number 398, just the first verse. Shall we stand? Only one life to offer, Jesus my Lord and King. Only one tongue to praise Thee, and of Thy mercy sing. Only one heart's devotion, Savior, oh may it be, consecrated alone to Thy matchless glory, yielded fully to Thee. Father, we are truly thankful for the way that You have blessed us through the years as we have tried to serve You, and we pray that You would forgive our failings and our shortcomings and our wrongdoings, and that You would continue to bless the seed sown, that there might yet be fruit. Be with us in our fellowship to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.